Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And we pray that as we look at it this morning, we behold wonderful things within it. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a question we're going to be thinking about this morning. In a moment. How will you keep going? How will you keep going? How will you keep going as a Christian? When things get tough in life, what's going to help you to keep trusting Jesus instead of dumping him? You might put the question the other way around. What might stop you being a Christian? What might come up in life this week, next year, sometime? What might come up in life that would make you doubt Jesus? Stop trusting in him. What might stop you? I felt quite uncomfortable when I first saw that video clip. It shows people laughing at the idea, laughing hysterically, ridiculing the idea that someone might want to become a Christian. So Emmanuel Abue, the footballer, is sending text messages to Jamie Redknapp because he wants him to become a Christian. And that's hilarious. Oh, how funny that is. Let's all roll around the studio laughing. It was so funny. Ha ha ha. And you and I are Christians, and we want our friends to become Christians. Is that what they think? When we talk about it, is that how they're reacting inside when we leave the room? Are they laughing their heads off like that? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? How foolish they think we are. It's off-putting. Are we daft? Are we just barking up the wrong tree? It's things like that that can draw us away from Christ, that can stop us trusting him. There are all sorts of other things. Maybe you work in one of those areas of work, those workplaces where it's become wrong, according to the rule book, to talk about your faith. Perhaps you're in the medical profession. There was a nurse, wasn't there, who prayed with a patient and was taken to court, an employment tribunal, because of it. Or the airlines. There was a British Airways worker who had a cross as a pendant, and that was all wrong. Seems we're on the losing side, doesn't it, in employment, Christians. What's God doing? It's not a thing that can batter our faith. Maybe amongst your friends, talking about Jesus or admitting that you go to church, you're a Christian, is socially unacceptable. It's something that never crops up and you're not allowed to talk to it. And that sometimes makes you think, well, maybe I've got it really wrong. Maybe it is just not right and stupid. Maybe you're suffering from a serious illness, and it's an illness that's going to kill you eventually. It can be a real hammer to your faith, can't it? How could this happen to me? It can strike us and hurt. How will we keep going? What might stop us? Well, Daniel's going to help us today in Daniel 6. We're going to see, as the lion's den unfolds, four scenes with four characters. And they're going to help us to keep going with Jesus when all those things hit us. They're going to help us prepare in advance so that we're ready. So that when the question comes, what will stop you from following Jesus? We'll be able to say, nothing. Never. Let's meet, first of all, Daniel. And Daniel is devoted. Daniel is devoted. He's fairly old. He's devoted to God. He's fairly old when we meet him in this passage. I think he's around about 75 years old. He's been in civil service for about the last 55, 60-ish years, for a long time. When he was about 18, he was taken as a hostage from his home in Jerusalem all the way to Babylon, which is what we would call Iraq today. And since then, he's been in the government service of the rulers of that land. Mostly it's been ordinary government work. Rules about this, rules about that. Helping to run the country. But along the way there have been some incredible highlights. So right back in chapter 1, as he began, he made a stand, didn't he, to go God's way. He and his friends wouldn't eat the food that had been offered to the wrong gods. They stuck with their own food rules, God's rules. And God honoured that. And then God helped him to interpret a really strange dream from Nebuchadnezzar. And God told him the meaning. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they survived a fiery furnace for standing up for God. And then chapter 4, there was another dream, wasn't there, again for Nebuchadnezzar about his mental health issues. And Daniel, with God's help, was there at the right time. Now, bear in mind, these are happening over about 50-odd years. So these aren't just bang, bang, bang. It's not a life of amazing. It's mostly ordinary government work for Daniel, but with these big highlights. And the last one was at the end of Belshazzar's reign, with the writing on the wall. It would have been a terrifying time, but Daniel bravely stood with God. Well, Belshazzar's been kicked out by the invasion, and now we've got a new king, King Darius. And Darius is employing Daniel. It's the last historical section in the book. If you were to carry on reading to chapter 7 and onwards, you get visions, and they're very exciting. And particularly in chapter 7, really important as to we understand about the Lord Jesus. But this is an event that happened right towards the end of Daniel's life and his work. And it really sums him up. I get to that point at the end of the history section of the book to sum up Daniel. What's he like? He's devoted to God. He's got a solid relationship with God above all, through all, before all. Whatever happens, he's going to stick with God and his relationship with God. Have a look at verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps, these are rulers throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them. One of them is Daniel. So there he is, right at the top of the civil service again. Verse 3, Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over his whole kingdom. He's really good at doing his job, and we know from before that this is with God's help. And then if you look down in verse 10, when the law is passed that says he shouldn't pray, what's he do? When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed. He knows that the death penalty is due for anyone who does this, but he keeps doing it. He got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he has done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Daniel's devoted to God. He's got a solid relationship with God, whatever happens. How does he keep that relationship alive? He's far from Jerusalem and the temple, far from home. He's amongst very few other believers where he is. How does he keep it alive? He keeps going to God in prayer. It's a simple, solid, daily discipline for him. Verse 10, he's on his knees. It's a posture of worship. We're told he gives thanks to his God. He's saying to God things about thanking God. And then he's asking for help in verse 11. They found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So he gives thanks and he asks for help. And he is always doing this. End of verse 10. He does it just as he had done before. How does he maintain his relationship with God? Regular daily prayer. It's amazing, isn't it, these days, how quickly grandparents have latched on to Skype. I don't know if you're a grandparent, but if you've got children or grandchildren living far away, as they tend to, Skype is brilliant, and things like it, video conferencing things. You can see your kids and your grandchildren, even if they're in Australia. You can chat with them. You can see the grandson running around. My parents, my sister was out in Malaysia for many years and had a little boy out there. My parents would often be on Skype with her, seeing how Rufus was growing up. It's brilliant, isn't it? It's a great way of staying in touch. And so lots of grandparents do that. They love to, because communication keeps the relationships going. And it's the same with God, isn't it? Communication with him keeps our relationship going. Will we maintain our relationship with God by hearing him speak to us through the Bible and by praying to him? Will we be devoted to him as Daniel is? Once we've come to God by faith in Jesus, we want to stick with him. That relationship we have with him is like a battleship on his side. What he's done for us in Christ is solid and sure, and nothing can break it. Jesus has died on the cross for us. It's there. But on our side, our relationship's more like a dinghy. It's bouncing up and down in the waves and the storms of life. It's bouncing up and down because of our sin and our doubt, because of the troubles of life. How will we steady it? By staying in touch with God, by devotion to him, by maintaining that relationship. I'm sure you've heard the phrase of quiet times. It's setting aside in the day, a time in the day to be quiet with God, just to spend some time reading a bit of the Bible, talking to God. And what can we do? We can give thanks to him like Daniel. We can ask for his help and so on. It's a discipline, but it's something that helps us to build that solid relationship with God. From his side, it's always solid and secure. We've got no worries about that. But from our side, it's battered by the storms of life. And spending time with him each day helps us, like Daniel, to be devoted to him. Well, that's Daniel. Let's meet now the satraps. The satraps are satanic. Well, maybe you think I'm being a bit strong using a word there. Satanic. But they're opposed to Daniel. And by being opposed to Daniel, they're opposed to God. Whose side are they on? They're on their own side. Have a look at verse 4. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they're unable to do so. They're just jealous, aren't they? Daniel does so well, he's right at the top of the tree, and they want to knock him off it. And so they end up being against him, but because they're against him, they're against God. They couldn't find anything wrong with his work. So verse 5, finally these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So they set up this thing where they basically, if you pray to anyone who isn't Darius the king, that's it. It's not off with your head, it's into the lion's den. Whose side are they on? They're on their own side. They're jealous and they're selfish. But they're basically on the side against God. They want people to worship Darius, which is the wrong thing to do. And they want Daniel and his God to be destroyed and be kicked out of the picture. And that's why I've used the phrase satanic to describe them. Because will we understand why it is hard for us to stick with Jesus? Why is it that opposition comes? Why is it that it's not an easy thing just to keep trusting in Jesus in our lives? It's because there are spiritual forces at work. Now, sometimes they come to us through ordinary people, like these satraps. There's no mention of any spiritual force at work here. It's just people being jealous, being angry. But while they're doing that, the New Testament tells us that there are spiritual forces at work. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Will we understand why it's hard to stick with Jesus? We need to expect it to be difficult, to expect hard times in our lives, to expect a workplace where they don't want us to talk about Jesus, to expect our health not to be good. Don't be surprised. For one thing, it's just part of daily life anyway for everyone. But another thing, there is an enemy for God who doesn't want us to keep trusting in Jesus. Think of the laughter on that video. When Jamie Redknapp says he wants me to become a Christian, and they burst out laughing. How hilarious that someone should try and convert you. Whose side are they on? They're just laughing, aren't they? It's just tomfoolery. But actually, they're against God. They don't believe in God. They don't want anyone to believe in God. And without them knowing it, there are negative spiritual forces at work. How many Christians watched that program and thought, oh no, I do believe in Jesus. I do want my friends to become a Christian. What a stupid person I am. And someone's laughing, and it's not James Corden. It's God's enemies, spiritual forces. There's something bigger going on. But the good news is, if there's something spiritual behind it, who can help us? We know the answer. It's our Lord Jesus. Here's what Paul the Apostle says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. They are disarmed and defeated by Jesus on the cross. And so we have his help when we come to face the troubles of this life. Will we understand why it's hard to stick with Jesus, but will we also turn to him for help? So Daniel's devoted, the satraps are satanic, Darius is dithering. Darius is dithering. It's
isn't working for me, so you just have to listen. Darius is dithering. He doesn't know what to do. Have a look at verse 10.
Daniel goes home, prays, keeps praying. They go and find him, verse 11. And then they go to Darius, the king, verse 12, and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den? The king answers, yes. Verse 13, Daniel, who's one of the exiles, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or the decree you put in writing. He prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. He runs around, basically, trying to sort this out. But the answer is, these rules are written in stone, quite literally. No decree or edict the king issues can be changed. There's nothing he can do. He's dithering around trying to sort it out. And look at the words, they're great. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. The most powerful king in the world can't rescue and he can't save. Just remember that for the moment until we get to the end of the passage. So Daniel ends up being thrown to the lions. And incidentally, if you go to the British Museum, you can see in there some panels from a palace in this part of the world with lions all over them. There's a lion hunt. It's a fantastic piece of ancient art. And it's from exactly this part of the world. Lions were very much part of their thing. So the fact there were a whole load of lions waiting to eat Daniel is no surprise. Darius dithers. He's worried. He can't do anything about it. He can't rescue. He can't save. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, or a question to us, that will we worry or will we trust? Will we trust and not worry? Troubles come, people will ridicule our faith. We may be in a workplace that's hostile. There's uncertainty with things in our lives, illness. How will we respond to that? Will we be like Darius, running around trying to fix things? Or will we go to the one who can help? Imagine if Daniel had been worried like Darius, what would he have done? Well, he wouldn't have got down on his knees, would he, to pray? He'd have stopped. Oh my goodness, what if someone comes and finds me? Oh no, I'll be chucked at lions. Oh, what? It would have stopped and we'd never have Daniel 6. But Daniel didn't. He trusted. He didn't know what God would do, but he knew that he could trust God, whatever would happen. It's tempting for us to worry, isn't it? And I don't know if something bad has ever happened to you, but as someone who trusts in Jesus, you probably find that to start with, worry is a first reaction. And then you catch yourself on and you say, hang on, why am I worrying like this? I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in a much better place than Darius or Daniel because we know Jesus and his great promises. Not promises of comfort and safety, but promises of forgiveness and life, of his presence, whatever happens. And a certain future that even goes to death. A sure and certain future. So whatever happens, we can be like Daniel rather than Darius. We can trust our Lord Jesus and get on with living for him in the face of all the hassle. Daniel's devoted. The satraps are satanic. Darius is dithering, but in the end, God is glorious. And this is the climax of the passage. He's the only true God. He's the sovereign saviour. And Daniel survives. The most powerful man in history, almost. Well, definitely at this point, can't rescue and he can't save, but God can. Verse 19. The first light of dawn. The king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continued been able to rescue you from the lions? He's thinking he's going to get a very loud silence. But Daniel says, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. So the most powerful man can't rescue and he can't save, but God can. God can. And the baddies are punished. And God is exalted in the last few verses as Darius issues his great decree. Verse 26. Everyone must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth. He's rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Even Darius knows how great God is. The great Darius. He's the sovereign saviour. He's sovereign. He's the living God who endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He's in charge of all things. He's in control. Sovereign. And he's the saviour. Where Darius couldn't do anything, God could. He rescues. He's rescued Daniel. He uses his power to rescue. What a great God he is. What does it mean for us? How will we keep going? Well, our rescue today is different from Daniel's back then. It's as if this is like the first Easter day, as if someone went on the first Easter day and knocked on the door of the tomb. Jesus, has your God been able to save you, not from lions, but from death? And a voice doesn't come from inside the tomb, because he's up already and risen from the dead. Yes, the mouth of the lion, the mouth of death, has been stopped. Jesus is alive and risen from death. And so we're encouraged to turn to Jesus. Will we depend on God's sovereignty and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ? In him, we have the great promises in somewhere like Romans 8. No condemnation. A certainty of God glorifying us with him eventually. And that nothing can separate us from his love. So how will you keep going? Daniel helps us to keep going with Jesus. He gives us something to do, to get ready, to prepare for whatever may come in life. Will we maintain a relationship with God and be devoted to him like Daniel? Will we understand why it's hard to stick to Jesus? Because the opposition that comes. Will we trust and not be a dithering worrier like Darius? And will we, because God is glorious, depend on God's sovereignty and salvation? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that Daniel kept going, that in the face of great pressure and at the risk of his life, he trusted you. His devotion to you throughout his life put him in a place, Lord, where he was able to stand firm. And we thank you that we now know, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your very great promises to us. And we pray for your help in the situations that we're in. And before we even get into those situations, your help to be prepared that we might be devoted like him to you and trust in your sovereignty and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.